And every instrument had their music stand. Good evening. We're glad that you're here. Glad that you can make it out on a chilly evening. But it's warm in here, even if Ralph, by comparison, still thinks it's too cool with his Florida blood. Sowing the precious seed. So, by the way, I knew about wayside soil. I didn't know about hillside. What's that? On the hillside soil too. That's one we're not familiar with. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, talking about our worthy walk in our various relationships. And we're talking about the father to child, parent to child, father to child relationship, the training of children. Someone read the first four verses, please, of Ephesians 6. First four verses. Who has that? Okay, Matthew?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Okay, thank you. To do anything in the Lord, like verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. To do anything in the Lord means to do it according to His will. To do it because it's His will. It doesn't just mean do it to people who are Christians. It's not saying people who are in the Lord, but you're doing this. It's the Lord's will, is what this phrase means. In Colossians chapter 3, where Paul has a very similar statement. You know, Colossians is very parallel to Ephesians. And so you find the same kind of points made in both. Just briefer in Colossians. It's a smaller letter. And in Colossians 3 and 20, who has that and would read it? 3 and 20. Yeah, Ralph, please.
Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord.
Okay, see how that means the same thing? He says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And Ephesians said, you do it in the Lord. Right, you're doing it in the realm of, I picture it like a globe, a sphere. Now, it's not one you can touch, but you're in this sphere of the Lord's will. In fact, that's what Christians, they live in. They live in the Lord. They live in that sphere of His will. And this is His will for children. You be obedient to the authority of parents. You see God's will in all of this. You see what God is teaching about all of life. That all of life is, there is submission to some form of authority. And who's the ultimate authority? All right. But when a child is born, does the child know God? No. Does he know God's authority? No. But a child can first learn the parent's authority. And that is setting up the child, therefore, to understand authority, to understand submission, and that he will always be in some relationship of submission. He will always be as a human. For example, other people who are in authority, even they are in submission to another level of authority. We're going to talk about masters and slaves in a little bit, verse 5. And he'll say, masters, You need to know that you have a master in heaven. So even they who are in authority, they have to learn submission. And I find it interesting that God gives the home as the sphere where these little miniature humans learn authority and submission. So you tell me, if they learn that authority in the home, well, what's the next relationship of authority? I say, what's another relationship of authority that they must play out in their life, and they'll learn to submit to that too? Tell me another one. But they've learned it first at home. Now you're helping them prepared to learn submission where else? What? Yeah, in school. Yeah, you have teachers. They're in control of the classroom. They're the authority in the classroom. You even have the principal, you see, over the school. I'm sending you to the principal's office. But they've learned it first at the home, in the home. And now they're able to behave at school. Tell me another relationship out in the world that they're prepared for, or you're preparing them for.
Work.
Okay, all right. What? Describe that.
Well, there's somebody who signs the paycheck, and you got to do what they say, or else you don't get the paycheck.
They're bosses. There are supervisors. You know, they're managers. Whether you like it or not, you might say, well, I'm just going to work and I'm just going to do my job. Sorry, you know, there's someone over you there too. But you've learned it in the home. So you're prepared for it. Tell me another relationship out there in the world. Tell me another one. We've got school, we've got work.
Marriage.
Excuse me?
Marriage.
Marriage, okay. Yeah, there is submission to one another. Even though wives are in submission to husbands overall, in a very direct and special way, there's mutual submission even. Not, it doesn't mean the same, but yeah. So marriage. Tell me another, Mark.
Authorities.
Like?
Authorities, city, state, government authorities.
All right. Government. There's government authority. That's right. And tell me someone who enforces government authority. What's a very common enforcer of the government laws? Who?
Police.
Yeah, the police. Exactly. And so your children have learned to be respectful of police, and you'll be obeying the police. One thing I used to do when we'd drive by a police car, you know, they're parked and they're watching the speed limit and so forth, and everyone's reaction is to say, oh no, look out, there's a police. And I used to say, kind of grinning, I said, hey, look, there's one of our friends, the policeman. He's out there looking out for our safety. I was trying to put another spin on it. Instead of them being the bad guys to look out for, you know, they're there for a good purpose, a good that the Bible talks about. So, all that to say, teach your children. You'll be respecting authority at every level. And then ultimately, what level are you hopefully preparing your children for? Respecting what authority? Whose authority? God's. Right. But my statement to begin with, they don't know God when they're first born. They don't know God and what that means to have to be in submission to Him. They do know mommy and daddy. But you're preparing them when they do come to know God, therefore to submit to God's authority. So that's behind these instructions. And that's why this is in the Lord, that God teaches this way. Children, obey your parents. This is God's way in authority overall, in the way life works, the way relationships work. There is authority and submission. Okay, we've been talking about fathers doing this, not provoking to anger, but instead bringing up in discipline and instruction. Those two terms. Discipline, which is the term for well-rounded training. It involves, like we have here, it involves punishment, but it's not exclusive. The word doesn't exclusively mean punishment. So it includes another term, chastening, that does involve punishing. It includes it, but it's not exclusive to that. And this instruction then we've been talking about is teaching them about the Lord and teaching them the Lord's ways. Teaching them the Lord Jesus' ways. Okay, we looked at Deuteronomy 6, where even those fathers in the Old Testament were to teach God's words, the law of Moses, teach them diligently. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, just at every and any setting. So not just formal times, or not just take them to church services. Make God's word a part of your life, a part of you. Bind them on your hand. Write them on your doorpost and your gates. So, a key to teaching your children is you need to be all about it. You need to be all about the things of God in your everyday life and in every aspect of your life. It just can't be a piece, you know, your religious, the religious part of your life. And you're trying to somehow give that to your children, a religious slice of the pie. Nope, this is all that you are. And so no wonder you're naturally instilling that in them. Do you have any comments? Any comments so far? This is just review.
Another example of authority that
yeah.
will raise the children. I think about when they're playing on sports teams.
All right.
They've got coaches. And they've got right and wrong also.
You got rules you have to play by? Yeah. Yeah, you got to play according to the rules. You just can't take the ball and run anywhere you want to. Run out of bounds, you know. You can get away from anyone if you can run out of bounds with the ball, you know, and then jump back in somewhere else. And then you have a child that says, "I won!" And you say, "No, you don't. You broke the rule." And they start crying. And you say, "Honey, you got to learn this." And when you said there's another relationship, made me think of another one also. We'll mention that. But Laura?
Sometimes we don't realize that we're teaching children not to respect authority when you think about sports and you have a umpire make a call and all the parents are yelling at the umpire. That's not helping your children learn
yeah.
that submission.
Yeah. You know, even if the umpire missed it and called it wrong, that's where the parents need to say, "He's part of the game. He's part of the game. He's actually part of the rules. You go by his call." That's what it is. And the parents need to be supporting those umpires and refs. And say, "That's the call he made." You know, even my son Benjamin, he'll be watching a Patriots football game, you know. And, you know, on his sofa, he's arguing with the ref. We're telling him, "Settle down. Settle down." You know, the ref has the right to make these kind of calls. He's like I said, he's part of the game. What?
They took some of his authority away down to an instant replay.
Yeah, they did, didn't they? Wow. Hey, what's another very important relationship? Now that we were covering several, another one came to mind. You're trying to train your children into, and you yourself. What's another relationship of authority that we didn't specifically mention? Yes. Right. Now, we don't always have had that experience, you know what that feels like or looks like or been able to enjoy. I've been a part of congregations that have had elders. So yeah, you're trying to teach respect for their authority also in a local congregation. Okay. Even Deuteronomy, where we were there in chapter 6, that you when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way, when you sit in your house, and that same passage, just a few verses later, said, "Now when your son asks you, what do these statutes mean? You'll have an adequate answer for them." First of all, you're not going to say things like I've sometimes heard, "Go ask your mom." Go ask your mom. Send them to mom for all these important, you know, questions about life and even religion. Go ask your mom. Or, you know, even worse than that, it's just our religion. And a child that's raised that way finally gets old enough to say, "Well, I don't want that religion. You know, I don't see any need for that. I don't have any attraction for that. So it's mom and dad's religion." When you answer like something like that, "Well, it's just our..." Or even to say, "Well, it's just what churches of Christ do. It's what the Church of Christ does." And here is a response I've sometimes heard from children, even members, quote, members of the church. I've heard these children who've grown up and they haven't been given the right answer, like Deuteronomy went on to say, and I'll touch on this. Exodus is another passage talking about the Passover instructions, and later, when you keep doing it each year in the land, your son will ask you, "What does this Passover mean? Why are we doing this?" See, you need to be able to relate the reasons. You're telling them about God's mighty works. Here's what God did for us in the Exodus. Here's what we used to be, slaves, and we were suffering. God delivered us. He gave us this wonderful land. Things are going well. All of God's blessings. And we tell them about His promises to help us and to be with us, and also what He demands of us. He demands our faith, and He demands that we serve only Him. So you're giving adequate answers, not just, it's just what we do, it's our religion. But I've seen some children grow up, and their answer when their peers at school ask them, why aren't you going to the prom? By the way, there's members of the churches, they'll go to the prom. Nothing wrong with the prom itself, it's the kinds of activities that are expected. The kind of dancing, for example. And the typical kind of dress, the immodest apparel. But anyway, let's talk about a member of the church who doesn't go to the prom, and their friend asks him, why aren't you going to the prom? And they say, because my church doesn't believe in it. What kind of an answer is that? Well, we know what kind of an answer it is. It's this traditional kind. It's not based on conviction of what God wants from us. It's this little religious part of our life. My church doesn't believe in it. I'm having all my friends over to the house. I have a swimming pool. We're all going to be swimming, you know, together. I can't come. Why not? Well, my church won't let me. That's not right. And those kinds of answers are being given by some members of the church, the children of some of them. And that's not helping them help their friends understand what's right and wrong, and what they need to think about and consider also. Okay, I'm doing a lot of talking up here, but jump in anytime. Ralph.
1 Peter 3:15.
Yeah. You saw. You're looking ahead. Stop.
Well, applied that in my mind to
even children. There you go. Yeah.
So I think that's obviously it's important.
It's broader, right?
Yeah.
It's whoever may ask of you, but even like these other passages, when your son asks you, yeah, and you're hoping they will is the point. You're hoping they're noticing things. You're hoping they care enough that they will ask. It's not like you're afraid of these questions. You're hoping they will ask that, and you'll be ready with what's helpful. So I want us to consider some proverbs from the book of Proverbs. So turn back to the Old Testament. It's amazing how many relate to discipline, including punishment of your child. And so if you didn't learn this even form of discipline, the use of bodily punishment, if you didn't learn it, say, from your own family, you can still learn it from God's Word. So some have been blessed to learn it just naturally. They were raised with this as a part of it, just a good, natural, healthy part of it. But others have to come to learn it. You have to learn it, but you can. And God's Word talks about it. So those who are familiar with these proverbs, what's the Old Testament word? What's the Old Testament word that stands for corporal punishment? In other words, they used a certain instrument that almost becomes a term that stands for punishment. What was the instrument that was common? And the proverb talks about it. The rod. And so it was. It was a stick. All right. So you're whipping with a stick. So it's going to talk about the rod. But the point is, it's not saying you have to use that very instrument. Might be a belt. Might be, a switch. So, or just your hand, for that matter. And it varies with the size and the age of the child. So, I like that the Proverbs are not just saying do it. It's telling you the reasons why you need to do it. And that's what's important, the reasons that are mentioned here. So let's begin with chapter 22 that doesn't mention the rod, but we'll begin with this overall principle. And we've all heard this, but someone read verse 6, please, 22 and 6. Who has that? Jamie, please.
Train up the child in the way you should go, and when he's old, you will depart
from him. Okay, so there's the principle in general, and it uses the broader term train. That's not just the rod. The rod is part of it, but train overall. All that's involved in bringing that child up in the way he should go. You see that? It's not the way he automatically will go. It's not the way he just wants to naturally go. So you see that? The way he should, ought to. And it's up to parents to teach what the child ought to do and ought not to do. And not just the child deciding on his own. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's trying to talk about the lasting effects of it. It's trying to say you're affecting the type of person he becomes, not just, you know, what you're doing at the moment to the child. And that's what training is about anyway, even if it's on-the-job training. It changes you. It changes you mentally about the certain task, and now you continue doing that task better because you've been trained. So this verse is talking about the kind of effect you're having, a lasting effect on the child for his future. And that's why you want to be involved in it. When he is old, he will not depart from it. But yes, it involves the rod also. Look at chapter 22, the same chapter. Now verse 15. Someone read verse 15, please. Who has that? Verse 15. Okay, Matthew?
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him.
Yeah. Now, I like the wording of it. It uses, see, we're all grinning from it, because the very wording of it is making a great picture of it. Bound up is the idea of saying it's all tied up there in him. Tied. It's not just something that just comes and goes, and sometimes it's in him, but most of the time it's out of him. No, it's bound up. It's all wrapped up in his heart, tied up there. What is? Foolishness. But the good thing is, the rod of discipline will remove it. It's bound up by itself. The rod can remove it even far away from him. So the rod, again, is talking about spanking or whipping, if that's what's involved and needed. I like how it says it's foolishness that's being bound up. It's trying to tell you this isn't wise behavior. It's not wise behavior. Foolishness is really using a term to characterize the moral value. What is it that the child is doing? What is he doing, like practically? You can't see foolishness. Like I said, that's a quality. But give me a for instance. What's the child doing that's being called foolishness? And it covers several things, but like what? What's he doing? And it's being called foolishness.
Well, he's going where he's not supposed to. You say, don't go over there.
Okay, something. It involves that. He goes. He goes anyway. He disobeys. Disobedience is being called foolishness. You might say being wild. You might say there's times to be wild. You say, hey, we're gonna play jungle. And you go to a certain place that's great for letting them be wild. And you say, all right, let's see who can run around for the longest before you fall down. You know, all just tired. So who can run around the longest? All right, there's a place for some wild activity, and then there's places where there's not. And so that kind of wildness is being described as foolishness, bound up in a child. Throwing a temper tantrum to somehow try to get his way, to get some kind of response. Doing things just to get someone else's attention. A child needs to get attention naturally. And I'm saying he needs to. He ought to be getting it just naturally. The parents are aware of that. Even the parents are giving it without even thinking about it. There's time they're spending with the child and enjoying the child and commending the child, you know, praising him. Just all kinds of just natural ways you're giving them good natural attention. And then there's the child that just demands it. And that's also foolishness. When they're doing things to demand attention, it might be screaming. It might be talking. And if they didn't get attention, you know, maybe adults are talking, but the child wants attention, so he just starts like interrupting or talking. And when he doesn't get it, he starts talking louder. And then he'll talk even louder and louder until he finally gets your attention. And he'll even prefer negative attention, like, be quiet. Hey, he got his attention. He'll prefer negative attention to no attention. I want you to think about that. They'll prefer negative forms of attention. I told you, stop that. And inside, they may not be grinning on the outside, but on the inside, they feel good that they got a response. They got attention. So, parents are smarter than that. This is foolishness bound up in the child. The parents aren't foolish. The parents are to become wiser than that. And they realize, my child is just demanding attention, even if it's negative. That's not right. That's not good for him. We're not going to go along with that and go along with that game. What do you think this is saying as a principle? What is this saying about humanity or human nature when it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child? What's that tell you about human nature?
Jeremiah 17 carries that off into adults.
Yeah. How does that go, basically?
I don't want to misquote it.
It's not in man that walketh.
No, that's again, it's Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things.
Okay.
Beyond cure, that's where I was
going. Okay, yes, yes. Yeah. And he even says, who can know it? Yeah, who even honestly can fully know his own heart? It is most, he says, most deceptive. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceptive than all else, and is desperately sick, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. But what would you say in plain terms? What is it saying? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Laura?
That to have wisdom, you have to learn it. You don't come with wisdom.
All right. So foolishness is bound up, not wisdom. Wisdom has to be taught. What's this also saying about the heart of a child? And it's every child. It was me as a child, you as a child. What's this tell you? And I'm not being real deep like some Calvinism, like you're born in sin. I'm just trying to say, speak practically. What's that trying to say about the kid? Any kid?
Selfishness.
Yeah, right. Right. Each person comes basically selfish. Part of that's due to a natural instinct of survival. You know, you feel hungry, you're this, you know, newborn baby, you feel hungry, so you cry, you get your mother's milk. Okay, that worked, right? So some of that is a natural instinct that becomes what we call selfishness then. I just want then whatever I want. Yeah, Mark?
A lot of times in Proverbs when it talks about folly or foolishness, it's not necessarily the same thing as wickedness, evil, deceitful, but it's more in the lines of not being able to understand the consequences, just naive and
yeah, okay.
Unknowing about right, what will happen if you don't stop doing certain things?
Good, good. And a child has no idea about where certain things lead.
I jump off the side of this garage roof, I might just fly away.
Right. It looks like it'd be fun.
Jump off an umbrella,
Yeah, like Mary Poppins. Oh, okay. Let's do it. And right, so you're saying that's foolishness.
Yeah.
Even when it's not necessarily a sin. Okay, so foolishness bound up in a child. Right. Yeah, Jamie.
A lot of lack of understanding.
Right, right. Lack of understanding. Uh-huh. And so that's why a child has to be taught, look, just take the parents' word for it. You may not understand it. Understand it now. Take our word for it. We're saying it's not good, so we don't want you to do it. They just need to learn to respect that. Lack of understanding.
Yeah, but that kind of goes back to 22:6. Train the child the way he should go.
Yeah.
Should.
That's it. And he doesn't.
He's still going to do things to test,
uh-huh.
to learn.
Right. Right.
It's hot, but it's hot.
So there's selfishness, as Kathy brought up, that you know just comes with every kid. There is what you'll simply call self-will. In every human has a will and has free will. So naturally, it's inclined to self-will, just doing what self wants. Self-willed. That's bound up in every child. And when it's left without boundaries, this free will is a good thing. Will is a great thing. Being made with a will instead of just instincts like an animal. Made with a will and free will, all of that's good. But without boundaries, it becomes foolishness. And that's what's bound up in the heart of the child, his will. And he becomes a strong-willed child. He becomes self-willed. And that's where the rod, he says here, will help remove that. Will remove it far from him. The child goes, ouch! So I guess I shouldn't do that. Shouldn't act like that. Shouldn't say that. Right, they start getting that conditioning. And it's trying to say that's what the child understands at that age. Not sitting down reasoning, well, honey, you need to realize this. That in the universe, there's good and evil. There's God and the devil. I mean, there's a place to explain that. But not at every... That's not what the child needs at every level. You know, you sit down and you explain why you don't do something. No, the rod does the explaining. At that very early age. And it feels that kind of negative impulse of momentary pain. And it says, oh, I guess what I did wasn't good. I don't want to do that. I'll stop doing that. So the rod will remove it.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then when we get older.
Okay.
Paul in Romans 7.
Okay. Yeah.
He knows what he's not supposed to do, but he does it anyway. I will to do.
Okay, yeah.
That whole discourse goes along,
Yeah, that goes along with, again, what's bound up in the heart of a child, bound up in a human, in the human heart. Uh-huh. Wanting to do what it pleases and what it wants versus what God wants. And you're trying to help the child early on with that spiritual battle we all have to fight. You're trying to help that child by teaching them. Bend their will to someone else's will that is better. Look at another proverb, 29. And I like this also because of the insight it gives you. Just like we said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You need to recognize that. That's not good for the kid. And the parent is trying to help him. Someone read verse 15, please. Who has that? Okay, Ralph.
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother.
And then verse 17.
Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul.
Ah, there's the positive result. Comfort and delight. That's what you want. Not strife and shame, verse 15 talks about. So this is a key verse. that parents have to learn, if they didn't learn it from someone else or learn it naturally, a child who gets his own way, I'll just simply say, that's not good. It's not good for him. And that's what the majority of children, it appears, in our culture, that's what the majority are being allowed. Simply to get their own way and go as they choose and do what they want. Well, it brings shame to his mother. It ends up, what that's saying is, it ends up in activities and actions beyond even this little childhood incident, whatever he's doing, like throwing a tantrum, or, you know, instead of, you know, mom makes cooked oatmeal for breakfast and the child pushes the bowl off onto the floor. I don't want cooked oatmeal. I want Captain Crunch. And so mommy gives him Captain Crunch. A child who gets his own way. So he always gets his Captain Crunch and not what's necessarily good for him. Well, that child grows up to do other things that end up bringing shame, is the point. More adult-like actions that bring shame to the mother. But the solution, again, verse 15, or a great input to it, is the rod. And reproof give wisdom. Those are two things. The rod is one thing. What's the other term? What's reproof talking about? So they're not saying the rod is a belt. Is a belt. It's a stick. Yeah, the verbal. Yeah, there's verbal that goes with it. And that's a big key. If you're, quote, only beating the child, then that's leading to that provoking to anger. When there's no words that are also going with that. There's words of explanation, or even like this. This is words of rebuke or reproof. And even very early on. Now, this isn't infants. They don't hardly understand any words. They understand maybe a tone of voice. But very early on, a child starts to sense that the verbal, the negative verbal from the parents is not what they want. And that doesn't make them happy. So give them the reproof. Rebuke them. Tell them, hey, that's wrong what you did. That's wrong. You need to stop that. That's not good. They need to hear that. And hear that it's not fun to hear those words. Instead of the father, again, who's only into his magazine and lets the kids do whatever they do, and he's just ignoring. He's giving them neither the rod nor reproof. He just lets them go on as they do. But look at what the Bible's trying to tell you. It gives wisdom. It makes the child wise. Kathy.
A mother that has hopefully effectively used rebuking and rod in the house, when the child gets older, sometimes just give them a glance when they're getting out of line.
You're right. And the look. You know, you can add the look to this. The rod and rebuke and the look give wisdom. You're right. And by the way, that's what you're hoping to grow more to. That there's less of the rod and there's more of even just the look. Laura, if the look didn't get their attention, all she would have to do is snap her fingers. And that's something I got the... Oh, okay. Now we know. Isn't that great? It's like magic. You know, you snap fingers for magic tricks. Yeah, you're right. And let me reinforce what I just said there. The rod is no fun for anyone. Especially the adult, and that's why they'll neglect it. It's just unpleasant. Causes an unpleasant immediate scene. So, the rod is no fun. But what you're hoping for is that you use it less and less. And it gets to be, like Kathy said, just the look. That's training being involved. And it's so much more pleasant for everyone. Good. Comment? Mark?
The rod is used a lot of times outside of this physical stick or belt. It's used, God uses that as a description of punishment of his people or individuals that are going through chastening, you might say.
Used even symbolically. That's right.
But the symbol is of what we're talking about here.
Right.
So one could say, and I've mentioned before, that disciplining a child another way is not using a rod. It's using a rod in a different way.
Okay, you're right. Sending them to bed without getting to eat dessert.
But at the same time, I think he would not use an analogy or a symbol that was not acceptable. It's like, on the flip side, if I say you're the apple of my eye, I wouldn't use a subject as poisonous and deadly instead of an apple.
Sure.
Point.
Sure.
You know, it's going to be something that's applicable.
Very good. So the rod was actually used. It's just not that it's always talking about the literal use of it. Very good. Yeah, Assyria is called the rod of my anger, God said to Israel. We're studying Isaiah. We saw that just recently in Isaiah chapter 10. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, because I'm going to turn around and I'm going to discipline my rod that I used. So these things give wisdom. Accept God's truth about that matter. And don't shy away from the rod and reproof. Chapter 23. Wow. Talk about politically incorrect language. And the Bible comes right out. I like it. Again, you have to grin. Someone read this. Matthew, please.
Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol.
Yeah. Mine says, although you beat him with the rod, you know, he will not die. Yeah. And in fact, you're keeping him from something worse than death, even. You'll deliver his soul from Sheol. Now, Sheol is not talking about hell. Sheol is talking about the place of the dead. And what it's trying to say is, when you leave a child to his own devices, it leads to his death. It leads to his death. When you leave him just to his own ways. If you want him to have a long life, discipline him, including the rod. Discipline him. You'll deliver his soul from the place of the dead. But again, the Bible has to come right out and tell you, he will not die, because that's what parents are fearing. Oh, it hurts me too much to spank little Junior. Oh, you ought to hear the way he wails. Oh, then you're not doing it right. If he's still wailing, because that wailing is a rebellious statement from him. He is still winning this little contest, and you're letting him win. If he's wailing and it's getting to your heart like, oh, I'm killing the poor thing. No, you're not killing him, the Bible says. He won't die from this. You're letting him, even in this very activity of punishment, you're letting him, like, win. You're letting him show that rebellious spirit still. Okay. Don't hold back discipline from the child. Ultimately, you're trying to deliver his soul from death. One more, and we must close. I usually kind of wait for the class to come up to be my signal. I won't do that. We'll close this. He who spares the rod. I like how the Bible comes right out and tells you the truth of it. Because parents will sometimes say, I love my children too much to spank them. So you've heard people say the exact opposite than the Bible says. The Bible says you're hating that by not using the rod, by sparing it, you're actually hating. And people say, no, I love them too much to spank them. You really don't love them, because you're not thinking about what they really need and what's really going to do them good ultimately. So do remember that 13:24, yes. He who spares his rod hates the son. I like the positive. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Matthew?
There's a key there, is not in anger. You know,
yes.
There's the problem with parents who discipline their children in anger, and it doesn't do good for the child or for the parent.
Yeah.
And especially like in Maine, there have been parents who discipline drunk, even, you know.
Ah, sure.
Worse.
But, ooh.
The point is, that they're doing it for the good of the child.
Yeah.
Not to get to take out their...
That's it. And when they're really thinking about the good of the child, that's going to govern the manner in which, right, the manner in which they give even the rod, even when they apply that. But I like the truth of it. If you don't use it, it amounts to hating the child. Loving the child will use the rod when it's needed, and that's giving what the child needs. And it's you care about what the child's going to grow up to be and the kind of way he'll relate to other people. You're caring about the future of him, so you're dealing with it now, as unpleasant as it might be. And that's really loving the child. Well, thanks for letting me cover those things with us this evening. And when our classes come up, we'll sing this final song together. Thank you.